Jan. Jan. These are the same sets of notes that we've been using for a while now. I think since, well, this set it says printed up March 2nd. It's the same set of notes if you've had them already, but I print them up every week. I tell Helen, I know they have them, but they never bring them with them, so print up another one. I print up notes, but I always like to have a disclaimer that the notes are not inspired. The only thing that's inspired is the original documents of the Word of God. So there are errors in my notes. I'm sure you'll find them someday. And I do know that there's at least two people that I know collected all my notes in Grant's past. One of them is now a pastor down there, and he showed me he had a whole dresser drawer full of all these things that I handed out down there. And the other one was a man who brought them onto me once. It was all taped in a bag together, Kurt, I remember. But he never used them. I do have some others. Oh, I wanted you to mention this. Did get notification. I asked you to pray for a missionary who's in India that I've been dealing with. His name is John. And I did receive an email. I didn't follow up on you. I did tell you the last time I asked you to intercede or supplicate for him was that he's a friend of Craig's. And Craig, he had a lot of questions on salvation and faith, and which comes first, salvation or faith, which is basically the battle between grace doctrine, dispensational, and Reformed theology. And he's wrestling with this. And he was asking Craig Eubler some questions, and Craig sent them to me and asked if I would answer his questions. I told you I gave him one communication with a simple answer, and then he came back with more questions. And then I wrote a very long letter, which went through a lot of theology. And I sent it to him and Craig. And that's the last time I told you about him. And he didn't answer me back for a month and a half, 2 months, I don't know, a long time. And I asked you to be communicating to the Father concerning him. Well, this last week I did get a communication from him. And this is honorable. He said, you gave me so much. He said, I've been studying it out, which I did. I wrote pages and pages of notes on why it has to be this way. And from the Scriptures, just Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and explaining it. And he wrote me back this week, and he said he's been studying it, and he said, I actually been doing more research, and he sent me a link to another site that actually taught grace doctrine against Reformed theology, and he said, I found this also on the web, which says, I haven't looked at it, but he said, it basically is presenting the same thing you are, and so that's good news. Continue to remember John. He's a missionary to India. He's struggling with the battle between Reformed theology and dispensational grace doctrine. And it looks like the Holy Spirit may be working in his life where he's beginning. He did communicate back, and the communication was positive. So continue to remember John. Both Pastor Schaefer and myself are dealing with people outside of this congregation. And you need to remember that, and remember Richard and I, that we use wisdom as we answer these people. And Richard told me about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he got me aside separately, I'm sharing this with you, this is your bishops talking together, and he said, we're getting a lot of questions, we're getting fewer and fewer in number, but we're going out here and we're communicating to other people. He said last week to you, we're a dying breed. What he said to me is, if we're doing this, he told me, you better be on your toes because Satan's going to come after us. And I said, I've come to that conclusion a long time ago. He isn't going to like what we're doing. And we got to keep our eyes open and be aware of that. So, having said that, let's get on. Concentrate on the Word. Where we left off last time, we were talking about these things. I didn't really get to it. I mentioned where we wanted to head. But we're looking at the metaphors of the church, and we're talking about imputation in Christ, which is shown forth in different metaphors. These are representations. A metaphor is a figure of speech that God uses to illustrate spiritual truth of what it is to be imputed in the person of Christ. So all of these metaphors are related to imputation, where God counts something to be true in the person of Christ, which is the Son of God. So we're imputed into the Son of God, but imputed into Him as it relates to His humanity. Never forget that. And as we're imputed in His person, there's certain things that are attributed to the Christian at this time. And He illustrates it by the vine and the branches, by the sheep and the shepherd, by the temple, the building of God. And now we've been looking at the Christ. The Christ is an illustration of He uses a human body. And He compares the body to the church, with the head of that body being Christ. The resurrected, glorified one is the Lord, the head of the body. He's the divine slave master of which He edifies the body through spiritual gifts and all. That's what we've been up to. One other thing we covered is that imputation is all in the mind. And without regeneration, we told you that these things go hand in hand. Us being imputed into Christ with these illustrations, if you didn't have regeneration or impartation, this is imputation. Regeneration is impartation. God imparts abilities for us where He will work with us as we believe Him. He'll supply what we need to live out these relationships right now. If you did not have regeneration, impartation, the Christian life would all be wishful thinking. So you need both. And God supplies both. He not only imputes us with this exalted position, but He also imparts to us where we have new desires, we have a new life, and we have the Holy Spirit who puts it all together. That's where we're at. So we've been talking about the Christ. So as we go back to that, we're looking at these things that the Christ is talked about. He's talked about as the Christ. It's talked about as the new man, new in quality and new in time. He uses both words. The new creation, new in quality, new in time. And then we looked at last week, we're going to go back there, the perfect man or the complete man. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together as we look at Your Word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We don't want human teachers. We don't want to just have that, but we want to have where we can say, thus saith the Lord, as the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And as You do this, we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in this, so let's look at, first of all, the Christ, Ephesians 4:13. So in Ephesians 4:13, first of all, in the context, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, He said when He ascended up on high, that's to the right hand of the Father, He led captivity captive. When Christ arose and he came out of the center of the earth, he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in Sheol, in Abraham's bosom. When he came out of there, he ascended on high and he led captivity captive. Who was down there? He told to the repentant thief on the cross, "This day you shall be with me in what? Paradise." That's also called, in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom. So these Old Testament saints, Noah, Abraham, David, Enoch, anyone that you read who is a saint in the Old Testament was in paradise, in the upper Sheol, in the center of the earth. Christ went there, and when he arose, one of the things he did is he took captivity, those who were captive in paradise, in the heart of the earth, he took them, in Corinthians it tells us, he took them to the edge of the third heaven. So they are right now on the edge between the second and third heaven, right on the edge. Where does the Christian go when he passes? Into the third heaven. We don't go into paradise. We go into the third heaven. We go into the presence of the Lord. Let's get back to this. So the captivity captive, he took Old Testament saints and he took them up to the third heaven, edge of the third heaven, and that's where paradise is now. I have a series of messages on God the gardener, but there's a lot that can be said about that, because the tree of life that was in Eden is where now? In the paradise of God. Where is the tree of life going to be in the future? In the New Jerusalem. That's some good transplanting work. Anyway, that's another message. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this is where spiritual gifts go. So there's no spiritual gifts in the Old Testament. When did he give spiritual gifts? When he ascended on high. So the apostles in the Gospels are not the apostles that are spiritually gifted apostle. So Paul is not the 13th apostle. See? Timothy is not the 14th. And then it goes on and on. I'm saying this to you because I read all of these things. There's different groups of apostles. There's apostles to Israel that are not spiritual gifts. It tells you in Acts chapter 1 that that is a what? An office. An office. Who's going to fulfill this office? Who's going to fulfill this function? And they choose Matthias. Acts chapter 1. But then he ascended on high on the day of Pentecost. He gave spiritual gifts. Now you have a second set of apostles. Who can name me the two apostles who are in both places? John and Peter. Peter and John are apostles to both Israel and apostles to the church. Now, verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He went to Sheol. He that descended into Sheol is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens. Christ not only went into the third heaven, but he went through all the heavens, proving that he's still deity, that he might fill all things. And he gave, these are the gifts that he gave unto men, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some, this is one gift, pastors, even teachers. For the perfecting, that word perfecting is equipping. Equipping of the saints for not the work, but a work of ministry. Each one of us has a spiritual gift and each one of us has a ministry. How many ministers does the church have? As many as there are members in the church who are saved. I remember after my ordination, do you remember that, Helen? I gave out certificates. I taught on this, and I gave out certificates of ordination to the ministry. You know how they give you out the certificate, and it says, Orrin Bidwell is ordained as a minister of the gospel, or something, baloney, I don't remember. It goes on and on. I have those things, and they stamped it so I can marry people in Josephine County, and they do all of that stuff. But people get the idea that there's clergy and laity. No such thing. Everyone's a minister. Everyone's a minister. But there are pastor teachers who take the office of a bishop in a local church. So here, for the equipping of the saints for a work of a ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So here's the illustration. The church is the body. It's under the head. And the head, through the spiritual gifts, is building up this body, is edifying this body. Young Richard came to me and said after the service last week, which was absolutely correct, and I didn't mention it, that once a person passes away here, they don't continue to function with their spiritual gift up in the presence of the Lord. There's no need there. Here's a good example. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some what? Evangelists. So who are they evangelizing? Is the evangelist still up there with a podium and preaching to the saved that are up there in the presence of the Lord and say, believe? Is that what they're doing? No, they're not doing that. So spiritual gifts are, he who ascended, he gave gifts to men on earth. They're for the functioning on the planet earth while we're here. For how long? Next verse. Till we all come in the unity from the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge is full experiential knowledge. We fully not only know the facts, but we actually are practicing these things to the full intent, to the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that word perfect can be translated complete, a complete man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of the Christ. So as God imputes us in Christ, and we're looking at this, that here it's illustrating this as a body under a head with spiritual gifts are functioning to build up the body. And as the body is built up, it's edifying under the leadership of the head. It goes on to talk about that, but I want to move on. So the Christ as the body and the head metaphor illustration is only going to last with the function of spiritual gifts how long? Till the rapture. At the rapture, when we meet the Lord in the air, and by the way, that's when you see him. Let's go there again, because as some of us know, we heard things different. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Remember these scriptures, because you're going to hear constantly different. No mockery intended here, but we heard recently that one man said that a person was up there seeing Jesus right now. I don't know if he thinks he's sitting on his lap. Some of them preach that. I've heard messages preached where it says, let the little children come unto me, and they picture these, that we pass away and we go up and we sit on Christ's lap up there on the Father's throne. And Pastor Laverne Schaefer made fun of that once, and he says, what are you doing, tickling his beard? Pulling his beard. And then we heard, some of us in this room heard recently, some man say, now I just want to show you how blasphemous and heretical and perversion, satanic, is this. Okay, you're up there, you passed on before us. Tell Jesus I love him. What's wrong with that? I mean, I heard all kinds of amens and ooh and everything else in the audience. But how is that a heresy that actually blasphemes God? First of all, does Jesus know if I love him or not? And how are we to love, in word or in deed? So is Jesus really a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and actually sees me right now and intercedes to the Father? Or do I have to go through a person who's passed on and tell them, so am I praying to the saints to communicate to Jesus that I love him because he may not know? Do you see how a little statement like that, that's made to maybe 500 to 1,000 people who sit there in awe and go, oh yeah, that touches my soul, how stupid it is? How blasphemous it is? It's like spitting in Christ's face, telling him he's not Lord, he's not a high priest who can be touched with our feelings of our infirmity, he doesn't know what's going on in my life, and second of all, I don't love him by some emotional, sympathetic kind of thing. I love him by enduring temptation. James chapter 1. That's how you love him. And if you endure temptation, he knows it. I'm off of this. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. That's John in the church. He's including himself. That we should be called, it's actually the born ones of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall what? For we shall what? See him as he is. That's when you're going to see Jesus. When you can see him as he is. What did this verse say? When we all come in the unity from the faith to the stature of the fullness of the Son of God. I am not going to leave one foot off of this ground until I'm just like Christ. And when I'm made just like Christ, that's when I'll see him. That's when I'll see him. I go into his presence, he sees me, but I don't see him until I'm like him. Till I'm made to the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That's when I'll see him. Are you gypped? No. No. Another message. Let's go back to this. So this relationship of the Christ, specifically as the head and the body with spiritual gifts functioning underneath it, is only, that metaphor is only going to last till when? Till we all come in the unity from the faith. Then you don't need this any longer. Now this is also called the new man, the new creation. When you say the new man, what does it always illustrate? It's always a comparison. If it's new in time and quality, it has to be in contrast to something else. So if I say, this is new in time and quality, this is the new man in time and quality, what does the mind already, what do you have to do in the mind? If this is new, then it's in contrast to what? Something that was old. So this, if it's the new man, is in contrast to something else that was the old man. Do you see that? Once you say new in time and quality, then there must have been something old that was in time and quality. What was old? our position in Adam. When I'm not going to build all this doctrine, so I'm going to assume you know some things, okay? But Romans 6 says, our old man, our position in Adam, was crucified with him. I know many new translations are changing it, like the NIV is changing that to our old self. They're saying like, there's my old self and here's my new self. No, I got problems with that because I'm the same old self that I was before. I'm still me. My person didn't change. My person didn't die. By the way, there's a lot of heresy and blasphemy that's being done right now today with that. I just gave you an illustration of the NIV that's corrupting all of that doctrine. The Greek says, our old anthropos, not our old ego. It doesn't say our old ego. I, me, my person. That's Greek. But it says our old anthropos. Anybody ever heard of anthropology? What is that? The knowledge of man. Anthros is man. Should be translated old man. So the new man is in contrast to the old man. The new creation is in contrast to the old creation. The new man is in contrast to Adam. It tells us in Romans 5 that when Adam transgressed, when Adam trespassed, when Adam sinned, it was what? Imputed to who? The whole human race. So it says, by one man's trespass, condemnation came upon all men. I'm going to say another heresy. People do not go to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus. Why do they go to hell? By the way, that causes all kinds of guilt. So they're going to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus, and they're going to hell because you didn't tell them the gospel. Romans tells us that condemnation, that's condemned going to hell, came upon all men because what? One man's trespass. Pastor Schaefer's been going through trespass. Trespass is when you determine in your mind, you haven't done it, but you're unrighteous. You made a decision to do something. You haven't done it yet because you need the opportunity to do it. But as soon as the opportunity arises, you'll do it and then you'll sin. Before Adam ever ate the fruit, he determined to follow Eve and not to stay with the Lord who walked with him in the garden. Once he did that, everyone who comes out of Adam is condemned to hell. They're going to hell. Physical death comes because he sinned. He followed through and did what he determined. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So here was our state before we believed. By the way, to answer your question with the missionary, for by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. So if it's through faith, faith always comes before you're saved. Reformers, that's all you need. You just need that verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 there, but 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. If it's through faith that you get saved, you're not saved till you believe. Period. That's a Richardism. Period. Okay? Period. So, I mean, I didn't have to write a whole discourse. That was my first letter. I just wrote that. And I said, hey, that settles the question. Reformers are wrong. Reformed theology. But Adam, here we are, imputed by God in Adam, and we're condemned to hell. Why did God do that? He did that because he knew we would, if given the chance, we would do the exact same thing that Adam did. And he made it one man so that he could have another man, Christ, die for Adam. So our old man was crucified with him, so Christ died for Adam and all who come out of Adam. That's the potential. So we could go to every single man, woman, and child and say, Christ died for your sins. He did. He died for all who are in Adam. Our old man was crucified with him. Our position in Adam is crucified. The work of Christ is potentially for all men. If you're a reformer, you cannot say that. They say he only died for the elect. But it has to be applied. So when you believe, you're taken out of Adam and you're imputed in Christ, where the work of Christ is then applied to you. So the old man is Adam. I think I told you to go to Ephesians 2. And you, cross out that other part, who he made alive, it's not there. And you who were dead, not in, but by trespasses and sins. Yes, I was spiritually dead. This is obviously spiritual death. It's not physical death because he's writing to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians were very much physically alive. So he's talking about a different realm of death than physical death. He's talking about spiritual death being separated from God. So you were spiritually dead by trespasses and sins. So by trespasses is the trespass in Adam, we were all condemned. That's Romans chapter 5. We're all condemned, we're dead, spiritually dead by trespasses as we're imputed in Adam. By the way, what about Eve? Did she come out of Adam? Yeah. That's why he took and he built the woman out of the man so that even she comes out of Adam. So Christ doesn't have to die for each individual. He dies for one man, for one man. One for one substitution. So we were dead by the trespass. Trespass in Adam. It's to all of us imputed. And sins, because from Adam, he propagated the human race, so God imputed all that come out of Adam, and everyone who comes out of Adam is born with what? A sin nature. Psalm 51. For with a sin nature, David says, I was conceived in my mother's womb. As soon as that egg is fertilized in the womb of a woman, we have a sin nature. And the fact that even in the womb we have a sin nature, we're spiritually dead. So what did God did a one-for-one substitution? We have the new man. We have the old man. I'm looking at how long are these relationships going to last? How long is there going to continue to be a contrast between the old man Adam and the new man Christ? Turn to Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah is writing and he says in the 17th verse, "For behold, I create," bara, related to God, it's to create out of nothing. He doesn't create out of the old universe, he creates out of just creation. He speaks and it comes to be so. "Behold, I create new heavens." Now, is that singular or plural? Plural. How many heavens do we have now? Three. We have the first heaven is where the birdies fly and the clouds float, is our atmosphere. Then we have the second heaven is where spirit beings live in the heavenlies, in those stars. Second heaven is the universes. I say universe because it's more than the Milky Way. There's a whole bunch of them out there. Okay, galaxies. So, the universe. Then the third heaven is in the north, where the Father's throne is, where spirit beings come to congregate before Him. So there's three heavens. How many are going to be then? I don't know, but it's going to be plural. So by the way, we are citizens, Philippians tells us, chapter, I think, 2. We are, 4. We are citizens of what? Heavens, plural. We're citizens, wherever there's heavens, that's where our rights are. That's where our citizenship, our politicking is. "So I create new heavens and a new singular earth." In Genesis chapter 17 and Romans, it tells us that this new earth was promised to who? Abraham. Abraham. Abraham was promised a new world. So he's not only promised that so-called Holy Land over there, but him and his descendants were promised a new world. Romans tells us that. And Genesis 17. "And a new earth, and the former heavens and earth shall" what? "Not be remembered nor come into the heart." So we're not going to remember it, and it's not going to come into, it says, into the mind. It's literally lev in the Hebrew, and lev is heart. So whenever you have the heart, it includes the mind, but what else does it include? It has emotions, but something else. The person with determination. So whenever you have heart, it's looking at the mind, the person, and the will. The determinate will. So the former things are not going to be remembered. And what else? They're not ever going to come up in the heart where it's going to affect our emotions, our mind, and our decisions. Our decisions in the future with the new heavens and the new earth are not going to be affected by what goes on here. So we're here today and we're studying God's Word. Will we remember it one day? No. Not going to remember any of this. It's okay. God has something better for us. Always remember that. So how about if you have family members? And I think probably every one of us in this room can identify with someone who you know who has passed away and is did not believe. Right? I can. Now, I admit I'm probably older or twice as old as most in here. So I have a little more mileage. That's what her dad used to say. Got mileage. I have a little more mileage. But we can remember and we can think of people who have not believed who maybe were close to us, maybe affected us in our young life or our older life, and they're gone and they refuse to believe. I can think of one man, a relative, who said to me, I witnessed to him, and he said to me, how could you leave New York? By the way, I had a management of a pharmacy in New York City, and I left it all. There's decisions you make in your life where you're going to follow the Word, you're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, no matter what. Helen and I did that. We left New York. We had no idea what Oregon was. We thought they were still fighting at Fort Apache out here. And shopping malls? What are you kidding? We're leaving Jewish delicatessens and Italian pizza, and we're coming out here. We're leaving cream puffs and eclairs and bakeries where they have fine pastries like all over the world. I'm not joking in everything I'm saying there. That's one of the major things we missed, was the food. And we came. It's pretty good back there. What was that fella's name? Owned the cherry orchard in Mount Monmouth. He married the Chinese gal, Lauren Fishbach. His wife came to me and she said, I went to New York, and she said, the Chinese food there isn't like the West Coast. It's real Chinese food. Can you believe that in New York rather than here? You would think here is closer to China. You would have more real authentic Chinese food, but she says it's not. The Chinese food here is not. She says, New York is. I knew that when I moved here. Came here and I ate and I said, what's this? But now I'm used to it. Kind of used to the pizza, but not really. Not really. And bagels? What are you, crazy? You don't know what a bagel is until you go back there. But anyway, that was that you leave the food and you come. And her a relative came up to me, and I witnessed to him, and he was perplexed, and he stopped me, and he said, I don't understand how you can leave that job and everything else you have and go there to a place you don't even know. And I said, because he's God, and you don't understand that. I said, if he's the Lord, then it's right to do it. It was so simple to me. It's right. What can be wrong? And he said this, she'll remember. He said, if Jesus stood right before me here this day and told me, he was ran the whole electric company in New York City, Con Ed, supervisor, money, wealth, power. He said, if Jesus stood before me right now and told me to do what you're doing, I'd tell him no. He's passed away. Now, in other ways, he was a very nice man. Affected us positively in our youthful years. Somebody we respected. But am I going to remember him where it's going to make my future in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, thinking about whatever person you're thinking about, somebody maybe even real close, is that going to mess you up in eternity? This verse says what? No. No. There's actually a promise in Revelation that the second death, when people are cast into the lake of fire, will not harm us. And this is why. We're going to see as Christ sees. And he's going to either wipe our memory clean, or he's going to have it so... Well, it says they're not going to be remembered. And it's not going to affect our decisions of what we do. My time's just about up. I wanted to go to Peter. Let's just go real quick to Peter. 2 Peter 3:13. We'll probably come back to this next week. Because I'm not done with this. Because I want to do is go through this, and then I want to show you how it should affect you in your Christian life now. So 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, we'll come back to this because there's too much here. The day of the Lord is when the day of the Lord comes is the beginning of the tribulation period. But the day of the Lord continues from the start of the tribulation. This verse is going to tell us that the day of the Lord is going to continue the tribulation, the kingdom, up to the destruction of the heavens and the earth. It would include the tribulation period, 1,000-year kingdom, the destruction of the heavens and the earth, the great white throne judgment, are all in the day of the Lord. It's a big period. We'll come back to this. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So a thief in the night, there's a movie made, and they said it was the what? The rapture, right, Dan? But is it the rapture? No, it's the tribulation. Do you see it? So they got that movie wrong. Okay? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which, so in the day of the Lord, in which day, it's not the whole day of the Lord, but in the day of the Lord, part of it. Do you see that? In which, in that day of the Lord, what's going to occur? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Unloosed atomic energy. We split the atom and it makes a pretty big boom, doesn't it? Could you imagine every single particle of creation busting up and exploding? I mean, that's going to be the biggest 4th of July firecracker you ever heard. With a great noise, and the elements, that word element means the smallest part of matter. I don't know, Richard, you're more up to it than I am. What is it, a quark or something else? They have little pieces of matter that they say exist, but they don't even know what they are. I think I read an article. Is that true?
Yeah, quarks and neptons.
Yeah, neptons, quarks. So they keep discovering that there's these little things. I used to learn electrons, neutrons, protons. Now I'm learning as I read some of these articles that there's little teeny weeny things that are even smaller than that, than when I went to high school. Which I believe was back in Prairie days. But here it says, with a great noise and the elements. That word element means the smallest particle of matter. Shall melt with fervent heat. So there's going to be the parting of matter and it's going to burn. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That means unloosed. They're all going to be unloosed. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? What are we looking for right now? So we live right now in holiness and godliness while we're looking. So future events do affect your living now. So what I read in Isaiah 65, that's what Peter's talking about, Isaiah 65. What is in Isaiah 65 does affect Christian living today. So here's an Old Testament verse of a promise that affects you today. While looking... So all these things shall be dissolved while looking for and hastening, doing our very best to the coming of the day of what? What did we read in the previous context? The day of the Lord. Now what do we have? The day of God. We'll come back to this. Day of God is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. Where God is going to be all in all again. So looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now you have a mistranslation. I'm going to retranslate it. You see, it says in which. It's actually because of which in the Greek. Literally, it says because of which. Because of which, because of the day of God, the heavens being on fire shall be unloosed, dissolved, and the elements, the smallest particles of matter, shall melt with fervent heat. We, nevertheless, we according to, measured by His promise, Isaiah 65:17, look for new heavens and a new earth which dwells, and that word dwell means to settle down and feels at ease, righteous. So in order for the day of God to come, Peter says, in order for the day of God to come, in the day of the Lord, this whole universe has to be destroyed and a new universe has to be made, which only has righteousness. So in the day of God, there's only going to be righteousness. And we're going to get back to holiness. We got to get back to this with this. I can't do it all in a half hour. So our time's up. But what we've seen so far is the old man Adam, we were baptized out of Adam into the new man Christ. But how long is this new man and the new creation, how long is that going to be remembered? If you have a new man and a new creation, it's in contrast to the old man and the old creation. How long will that last? Till the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and then they're not going to be remembered anymore. So we're not going to be functioning thinking about we're in the new man and the new creation in contrast to the old man and the old creation, because I'm not going to think about the old man. I'm not going to think about the old heavens and the old earth. They're not going to come into my mind. I'm not going to be remembering it. And it's not going to affect my decisions. Then what will? What did we read in Ephesians chapter 4? When we come to a perfect or complete man. We'll end with that. In eternity future, with the new heavens, in the day of God, we're going to function in righteousness, holiness, just who we are. We're going to function as the perfect or complete man, and we're not going to remember this. You think about it. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word and how it comforts us and exhorts us. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.